Standing in honor of God's Word, this morning we'll look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And while you're turning to that passage, I'm wondering if anybody in the congregation has a cough drop. You do. Oh, Caleb beat you to it. All right, thank you. I knew someone would have one. Okay, so I apologize for having to grab this, and hopefully this will get me through the message, and I don't lose my voice. Yeah, you want to unwrap that? Go ahead, unwrap that. Well, he's unwrapping that. We'll go through the scripture together. So, thank you for just rolling with it here. Okay, Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. This is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Father, as we consider the condescension of your Son, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we ask for your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds to the truths of his coming that are profound and frequently hidden from our eyes. We know that there are wonderful things in your law and your gospel, so we ask you to open our eyes so that we may behold them and be transformed by them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This Christmas, my family and I are doing something a little different. Early Christmas morning, we will be passing through Chicago as we drop off Lydia at the airport. And then we will be passing through Terre Haute, Indiana. While we are there, we will be spending a little time with my mother and my sister and her family. Now, if I was to stop right there, you might ask a good question at this point. Well, you're passing through Chicago, you're passing through Terre Haute. Where are you headed towards? I'm not telling you. It's a secret. No, I'm just kidding. We are headed to sunny Florida, and we are looking forward to it. We are happy to leave this cold weather behind. Now, I mention that because notice how Luke begins this passage in verse 1. It's kind of an odd way to begin a passage. He, talking about Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. Luke wants to make something very clear here. Jericho isn't Jesus' final destination. He is just passing through. And by saying that, Luke is saying, I want you to keep in mind where Jesus is headed towards. And a good question you could ask at this point, well, where is he headed? If you were reading through the Gospel of Luke, that answer would be very clear. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to the previous chapter, Luke 18:31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." So Jesus is making it very clear to his disciples that he is headed towards Jerusalem. And on his way towards Jerusalem, he will pass through Jericho. And then in 1928, after this encounter with Zacchaeus and the parable of the 10 minas, we read, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." So Luke is making it very clear that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Why is that significant? Because what Jesus is about to do for Zacchaeus, and namely that is seek him out and save him, can only be accomplished because of Jesus' death on the cross that will take place in Jerusalem when he is betrayed, mocked, flogged, spit upon, and then finally executed, but then rising again on the third day. So this is Luke's subtle way of saying, keep in mind what Jesus will do in Jerusalem. Now, why has Christ come? According to this passage, he has come from heaven to earth to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. And I'm going to break that down into 3 points. And the first point is, Christ came because men and women are lost. Christ came because you are lost, spiritually speaking. And if anyone epitomized the lost, it was Zacchaeus. Notice how he's described in verse 2. "And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." Two things illustrate Zacchaeus' lost condition. The first is that he is a chief tax collector. This is the only place in the New Testament where we have a chief tax collector mentioned. Obviously, there are many tax collectors mentioned. We saw Matthew a few weeks back. But this is the only reference to a chief tax collector, which probably means that Zacchaeus was the supervisor, as it were, of a number of other tax collectors below him. So if you don't like tax collectors, as many of us don't, I'll keep my thoughts to myself and not digress, you definitely would not like a chief tax collector. And some of you know that they were terribly despised in the first century. Tax collectors like Zacchaeus, who was a Jew, worked for Herod Antipas and Rome, and they were considered traitors. The Mishnah and the Talmud, Jewish works of writing, although later, register scathing judgments of tax collectors, lumping them together with thieves and murderers. A Jew who collected taxes was disqualified as a judge or a witness in court, expelled from the synagogue, and a cause of disgrace to his family. The touch of a tax collector rendered a house unclean. So Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector, was definitely a lost man. And if you had been reading through Luke in the previous chapter, you would have read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So if the Pharisee is the epitome of religious hypocrisy, the tax collector is the epitome of a lost pagan. So here we have Zacchaeus, who is a lost man. And not only is he a chief tax collector, but he is, we are told, rich. He is rich. And again, if you had been reading through the Bible, you would have understood how terrible this was. In Luke 18:18, we have this encounter with a rich ruler, and he says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." And then they have this discussion about the Ten Commandments, because Jesus is trying to show this man that he is not good. Nobody is good. And can I break it to you? I know this is a holiday season and it's a time of uplift, but all of us are born sinners. Romans tells us there is no one good. No, not one. But this man doesn't recognize his sinful condition. Jesus has this discussion with him about the Ten Commandments. He thinks he obeys the law. And then Jesus says, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus isn't saying, if you sell all your possessions, then you can basically buy salvation. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is pointing out is that your idol is money. And if you are to serve me, you have to let go of your money god, as it were, and then you can follow me. He's trying to help this man see that he is really lost. 23. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Think of that graphic picture. You have a camel and then you have the eye of a needle. Jesus says it would be easier for that camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Salvation is impossible with men. They cannot save themselves. But with God, it is possible. Now, remember, the disciples would have been with Jesus. They would have understood tax collectors are lost. So a chief tax collector is really lost. The rich are lost. Here is Zacchaeus. He is a lost cause. Be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for Zacchaeus to enter the kingdom of God. But God is going to do the impossible. He will save him. And all of us should be encouraged at this point, because it's a reminder, regardless of how lost we are, none of us is beyond the reach of God. Jesus came because we are lost in our sin. You can be a pimp in a red light district and God can reach out to you and say, "I'm going to transform your life." Guess what? You're going to be a pastor here now. He's got a wonderful testimony of how God changes lives. Nobody is beyond the reach of God. Zacchaeus is not beyond the reach of God. Jesus came because man is lost. Second point, Jesus came to seek the lost. In verse 3 we read, "And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature." That's a polite way of saying he was a runt. He was a little guy, he couldn't see. There's this big crowd like in a parade, you know, little kids can't see that Zacchaeus. So he gets very creative. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Undoubtedly, news had spread about Jesus. He performs miracles. He walks on water. So people are anxious to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was anxious to see Jesus. But here's a question we have to ask. He was seeking Jesus. But was he just curious? Because we have to be very careful at this point, because Romans 3:11 says, "No one seeks God." No one who is lost seeks God. But we're told Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. So I think this is probably just a curious kind of seeking. In John 6:44, we're told, and this is Jesus speaking, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then Jesus has a conversation with the Jews, some hard teaching, and they leave Jesus in droves. And then Jesus says in John 6:65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." So if it's granted to him by the Father, then he can come. So if Zacchaeus is more than just, you know, curious about Jesus because he does these miracles, and that's kind of an interesting thing, like a clown at the circus. Well, let me see this guy. If he is genuinely seeking Jesus for salvation, it is because Jesus is first seeking him. And that's very important. So when people come to church here, I mean, if it's more than they're just dragged by their spouse or their parents, if God is bringing them back to church, we should get encouraged because it's telling us God is doing the work here. God perhaps is drawing them to Himself, and we get to be a part of that process. Verse 5 is a great verse. And when Jesus came to that place, He looked up. So there's little Zacchaeus, right? Wee Zacchaeus, right up in the little tree. Jesus comes to that place, and notice who does the initiating. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus, I submit to you, is initiating this conversation. Jesus is seeking out Zacchaeus. And what is Jesus' own summary in verse 10? "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek the lost, like Zacchaeus. And notice how strongly it's worded. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house," when? Today. I. Howard Marshall says, "Behind Jesus' summons lies a necessity imposed on him by God. The implication is that a divine plan is being worked out." And it is. Zacchaeus' response, "And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." I can't be sure, but I think he just jumped out of that tree. I don't think he was worried about breaking a leg. We're told he came down in a hurry. He was about as excited as can be. And Luke even tells us he came down in a hurry with joy. "Yes, you can spend the day at my house." He was excited, and everybody is watching Jesus reach out to this despised and hated chief tax collector. And what does verse 7 said? "And when they saw it, they all said, 'This is terrific. He seeks out the lost.'" No. They grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." They probably said it like that. You know, you got to say it with a snide comment. A sinner. They should have been rejoicing that the God of heaven reaches out to lost men and women who shake their fists at Him. But they were grumbling because they didn't realize that they were just as lost themselves. Terrible that this wasn't a celebration. But Jesus comes to seek the lost. And finally, Jesus comes to save the lost. Now, if you've ever seen a play, sometimes there's a scene change. And you know there's a scene change because the curtain comes down or comes from the side, depending on the curtain, right? And then the lights go out, maybe some little music playing, you hear all this commotion backstage, and then the curtain lifts, and you're in a totally new place, and you know that there's been a scene change. The Bible sometimes will not do that for you. Sometimes it'll just abruptly change from one verse to the next, and that's what we have taking place here. From verse 7 to verse 8, there's been a huge scene change. Now we are in the home of Zacchaeus. They're reclining at the table. They're probably down on the floor. They're probably on their elbows. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. He has been talking about God's love for sinners. Zacchaeus has responded with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and God has saved him through Jesus. And you say, you get all that from what's taking place between verses 7 and 8? I do, because of the two responses that we have in the following verses, Zacchaeus' response and then Jesus' response. First of all, verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood." So he must have been, I don't know, reclining probably, formality. He stands up. All eyes are on Zacchaeus, and he stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." this rich man says, half my goods, I'm giving it away to the poor. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do what the rich young ruler would not do? I'll tell you why. Because money is no longer his idol. So he is happy to give it away. Martin Luther said there are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And the purse is the hardest of the three. Zacchaeus is giving away half his goods. Obviously, his life has been transformed. And then he continues on, and he also says, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and you know what? Most likely he had. That's what tax collectors are all about, defrauding people so that they can give more money. He says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And you should take note of that. For what Zacchaeus had done, the law in Leviticus 6:5 required that the amount taken plus one-fifth be given for restitution. Zacchaeus is saying, I will go above and beyond the law, and if I've defrauded anybody, I will repay it fourfold so that I can wrong any right that has been committed. And I think of all the people that he probably had to go back to make this right. And he had to apologize and say, you know, I lied to you about how much you owed in taxes, and I'm going to pay it back. I mean, maybe he had to go to hundreds of people. I don't know. I admit I'm speculating at this point. But he was willing to do whatever he could to make things right. This is a changed man. And when Christ comes into your life, you are a changed person. All of a sudden, you start caring about other people that you hadn't cared about, like the poor. And you follow Jesus, and money is not your idol anymore. You are just interested in honoring God with your life. Not perfectly, but you're trying to genuinely follow Jesus as he commands in his word. And not only do we have Zacchaeus' words, but we have Jesus' words. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today. Remember earlier? Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today. And now Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. There's probably a play on words here. Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. But now, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he is a true Jew. He is a true son of Abraham. Not all Israel are of Israel. The true Israel is made up of those who recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah and put their faith in him and enjoy the salvation that comes from God. And then verse 10 summarizes what has taken place. But many believe verse 10 is not only the summary of this passage. Verse 10 is the summary of Luke's gospel. This is the message that Luke is trying to communicate through his whole gospel. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's as though Jesus is saying, do you see what I just did for this lost man, this lost sheep of Israel? I sought him out, and I saved him. And that is why I have come. And just two simple points of application. If you are a Christian, I want you to understand very clearly that you are a Christian because Jesus sought you out. You were just going your merry way wherever you were going, and Jesus came. He sought you out. And he saved you. And then you responded to him. Maybe some of you thought, well, I thought I was seeking him. Nope, the Bible is clear. He was seeking you. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about his conversion. He says, when I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. And though I sought the Lord earnestly, I had no idea the Lord was seeking me. I can recall the very day and hour when I first received those truths in my own soul, when they were, as John Bunyan says, burnt into my heart as a hot iron. And then he says, one weeknight when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it. Hopefully none of you are saying that here. But here's the sovereignty of God. This preacher is preaching about something. Spurgeon doesn't even believe it, but God is working. And then he says, the thought struck me. How did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, thought I. But then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me, and from that doctrine I have not departed to this day, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, as Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. You were lost. He sought you. He came after you and he saved you, which is why we say, then to God be the glory. All the glory. You say, well, then what do I do if I'm not a Christian? Remember what Jesus said earlier? And sometimes we have to put passages in context. With God, this is impossible. What was he talking about? He was talking about the salvation of the rich ruler. With man, this is impossible. But with God, this is possible. So if you're here this morning, or you're listening on Facebook, or wherever this is, the only way that you can be saved is for God to save you. So you need to cry out to him, Lord, save me. Like a man drowning in the ocean, being washed away by the current, your only hope is to cry out and pray that God will send a Savior to rescue you. And there is a Savior. There is a rescuer. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we celebrate his birth. We celebrate his coming from heaven to earth during this Christmas season, which is why we have so much joy. Because our God loves us, and he seeks, and he saves the lost. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this simple but wonderful and profound truth. And for those of us who have been saved, Father, we thank you for rescuing us. And Father, if any are here or hearing this, Father, I pray that they will cry out to Jesus Christ, and I pray that you will draw them to yourself. Father, open their eyes. Call them forth from the grave, just like you called Lazarus forth from the grave to newness of life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.